Well, we're in the midst of this worship series. Now is the time. And in your bulletin, there's a little card like this. We've been talking about how in our lives, sometimes we get stuck. We have those frustrations in life. And we believe we have a God who looks at us and says, oh, no, that's not what I want for you. Now is the time. We're going to do something new in your life. And we all know somebody who maybe is stuck in life and could use that good word. If you know someone like that, we'd love for you to use this postcard and invite them to join us for worship during this series. We started the series 2 weeks ago, and we talked about how there are times in our lives where we get stuck, right? Maybe stuck in a relationship that isn't what we want it to be. Or maybe something from our past grabs a hold on us, or our finances. We feel stuck. Finances. And here's the thing about those times. I believe those are moments where we have to choose a new beginning. And I believe that that spot where we find ourselves in is a spot where God is saying, now is the time I want to do something new in you. But we talked about a couple of weeks ago about how in those times we can look at our own life and our lives look a little messy. We talked about how we all have messes. We all have messes in our lives. Can start to think that, you know, for God, somehow our life is too messy for God to do something new. My life has always been this way. It's always going to be this way. But we talked about how our messes may be a problem for us, but they're never a problem for who? God. They're never a problem for God. And then last week, we talked about how when we're faced with making big decisions about our future and a potential of moving into something that's the unknown, those times when God says, now is the time I want you to do something new, in those moments, it can be scary. It can be scary. And so we talked about how rather than living our lives insecure, God wants you to know that in secure hands. I feel like my microphone's doing something funny. Is it? I'm sorry, you guys. Talk amongst yourselves for a minute. You know, can you hear me now? There we go. Awesome. All right. So we're in the midst of this worship series, and we're in week three. And to get into week three, I've got a story to tell you. Our family, shortly after we moved here, we did what every hardy Minnesotan does. We bought a boat. And it wasn't a new boat. It was a used boat. But to us, it was this great thing. We had never been boat owners before, so owning a boat was totally new to us. And so we got this boat, and we decided we're going to spend the day on Lake Carlos. And so we put the boat in at the west access there, the landing, and everything went well. We didn't destroy anything putting the boat in, and we spent the day on the lake, and it was a great day. We took the boys fishing up near Carlos State Park. I think there's some pictures of that. Here's little Joran with his little wall, or his little northern there. And I think Lars caught a fish too, his big old sunny there. And you can see Joran giving his, go back to the other one, go back, go back, go back, go back. Back, there we go. You can see Joran giving his brother a thumbs up. I think that's the last time he did that to his brother ever. But it was a great day until we went and we had to take the boat out of the water. And I had never done this before. We were rookies. We were amateurs at this. And so we're pulling up to the dock near the access. And my wife, I'm behind the steering wheel, she says, what do we do? And I said, well, I'm going to get close to the dock and you just hop out and hold on to the boat. Easier said than done. And so she's ready, we get close, and she does this. She has one foot on the boat, the other foot on the dock, and that's when the dock went that way, and the boat went that way, and she went that way. Huh? Here's a picture of her standing on the dock, dripping wet afterwards. You see, she asked me then, what happened? And my answer was, The boat drifted. We're going to talk about drifting today because here's what I think. When we get stuck in life And we're forced to make a decision about the future when God looks at us and says, now is the time. I need you to do something new. I want to give you something new. Something that can happen to us, I think, is that we can drift. We can drift from who God created us to be. When we're stuck, maybe stuck in a relationship that isn't what God wanted it to be. We're stuck maybe in a job. We're stuck when our kids tell us, Mom, Dad, I think it's time for you to consider moving out of the house. Stuck when our finances aren't what we imagine they would be. When we get stuck and we're faced with making a decision about the future, I think there's something that can happen. We can drift. We can drift from who God created us to be. And here's what that looks like. Are there any optimists here? People who are really optimistic? I think I'm a pretty optimistic person. But here's what I know. When I get stuck and I have to make a decision that I don't want to make, Or I know there's something new coming and I'm not real thrilled about it, I can become a real pessimist. You see, I drift from who I really am. Or maybe you're someone who loves your family dearly and you're normally a very tender person. But when we feel stuck and people are giving us suggestions as to what to do, sometimes we can drift from that. And we can get angry with family members. We can start to think their intentions are kind of questionable. You see, this is what can happen when we get stuck. We drift from who we are and who God created us to be. We can even drift from our values. We can drift from our morals. When we get stuck, and God's saying, now is the time to do something new, we can drift. This happens in marriages. Some of you maybe got married really young and you dove into marriage and you figured out in your 20s how to relate to one another and it was great. But you grew up and you matured. But something about that relationship never matured the way you communicate with each other. And it worked really well when you were in your 20s. But it doesn't so work so well when you're in your 50s and you get stuck. Or maybe you dove into marriage, you had kids right away. And now the kids are out of the house and you look across the table at this other person and you go, who are you? And you get stuck. And I think what can happen when we get stuck is one of two things. Either we look at that person that we love dearly and we say, hey, I love you. And this isn't what I want for our relationship. And I don't know how to get us to where we want to be, but I'm committed. I know that I have some weight to bear for where we've gotten, but I'm committed to this, and you act in tender ways, in loving ways. But there's another alternative that too often we fall into. We drift from who we are, and we get cranky with each other. You get angry at this one you love, and you start to think that their intentions aren't so good. Or maybe you drift and you start spending more time with the guys than with your spouse. Or maybe you drift and you look for fulfillment outside your marriage. That's how affairs start. You see, I think when we're in times where we feel stuck, we have this tendency, we can drift. This happens when we have health concerns, when all of a sudden, maybe there's a health concern you didn't see coming. Or maybe there's cancer that sets in, or maybe there's an illness, or maybe it's one of those situations where you're wrestling with, do I have to move out of my house? And here's the thing that can happen. Either we can say, hey, this stinks. I don't like this. I liked how the past was. I don't like that I have to make this decision, but I'm not going to do it alone. I need your help. I love you, family. I love you, friends. You can get tender, or you can get kind of crusty and curmudgeon-y. You can wall people off. And when those kids say it's time to move out of the house, you can say, over my dead body am I moving out of this house? You see, I think sometimes when we're stuck, we can drift from who we are. When parenting gets hard, when our finances get ugly, when work changes, we can drift from who we are. When we have to make a decision about the future and we know there's going to be change in our family, change in our work, change even in churches, we have these two decisions. We have this decision to make. Are we going to be tender and open and say, yeah, you know what? I like the past a little bit more. I know the future's coming. Are we going to be open and loving and tender, or are we going to get crusty? Are we going to get curmudgeon-y? Are we going to say over my dead body? You see, when we're faced with situations like that, where there's a new beginning that's coming, I think we drift sometimes from who we really are, who God created us to be. And not only that, I think there's something else that happens when we're faced with these sort of situations. I think it's at times like that where we're faced with the unknown, where God might be calling, now's the time for something new, where we go, yeah, that's great, God, but where are you? God, where are you? And we get anxious, we get fearful, and we start to ask, where are you, God? And we wonder, has God drifted? Has God drifted? God, the preacher said, you're always with me, but God, I don't see you. We start to wonder, has God drifted? You see, when we get stuck, sometimes we drift, but we also wonder, has God drifted? Well, today we're going to read a passage from the book of Malachi, and here's what I know. Most of you have never read the book of Malachi, even if you come to church every Sunday, because here's what I know about you. If you're somebody like me who goes, I'm going to read my Bible, you start at Genesis and you go, this is great, the story of creation. Then you read Exodus, the story of Moses, and then you get to Leviticus and Numbers, and you're bored to death, right? You don't even get close. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And so if you're going to read the Bible, don't start with the Old Testament. Don't start in Genesis. Start with Luke or Acts, please. Don't start with Leviticus, Numbers. And please don't start with Malachi. Because here's the thing about Malachi. Malachi is the most depressing book you will ever read. After I read it, I needed to go to my counselor. I got a prescription for Prozac. It is depressing. Because here's what's happening. At the very end of the Old Testament, God's world is a mess. And the author of Malachi is just railing on God's people. He's telling them everything that they've done, that they've screwed up, and how their lives are a total mess. One of the things that Malachi writes about is how God's people's offerings have become cheap, how they've dishonored God. Back in that day, rather than putting money in the plate, what they did is they offered burnt sacrifices. They'd take an animal to the temple. And Malachi's saying, hey, you're not bringing the best of your animals. You're bringing like a goat, a maimed goat you stole from your neighbor. You're bringing chickens that are missing legs. You're bringing horses that are ready for the glue factory. He says these words in Malachi. It says this: when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you offer lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? In verse 13, it says, you bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. You see, what's happened is God's people have drifted. They're stuck. And they're drifting away from who they are, from who God created them to be. Judges puts it this way. In those days, there was no king in Israel. All the people, help me here. They did what was right in their own eyes. They drifted from who God created them to be. And that's how the Old Testament ends. That's kind of the end. And they're left drifting. And we're left with a question in our heads. How's God going to respond to this? I mean, I think some of us might think, well, God should smite him. God should come in with an army, get rid of these unfaithful people. God could choose to drift, huh? You see, God's people drifted. And the question on everybody's mind at the close of the Old Testament is this: is God going to drift now? Is God going to turn his back on these people who have messed up, whose lives are a total mess? Well, think about it. That's how the Old Testament ends. The New Testament, if you're familiar with the Bible, begins with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call those the Gospels. And at the beginning of each of those books, what do they talk about? They talk about who's coming into this world? Jesus. The answer to any pastor's question is Jesus, right? Right? It's Jesus. And my favorite telling of the story comes from Matthew. In Matthew, Mary and Joseph find out that Mary's pregnant. It's not Joseph's child. Joseph prepares to separate himself from Mary quietly to divorce her. And that's when we hear these words. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him," listen to this, "Emmanuel," which means
God with us.
When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. The Old Testament ends with this question: what is God going to do? Is God going to drift away from us? And here's what we find. Rather than drifting away, what did God do? God got closer. Rather than drifting away, God chose to come closer. When God's people were stuck and they were drifting away, God got closer. And God got closer in some really unusual ways. One of the things God did is God came in a really insignificant way. God came through Mary and Joseph, these young kids who weren't even married. They came from Nazareth, a town where crooks hung out. The Bible says nothing good came out of Nazareth. And I think God came in an insignificant way, because when we get stuck in life, don't we sometimes feel insignificant? And God wanted us to know that God came to be closer to those of us that feel insignificant. You see, God came in an unusual way. God also came to two parents who felt all alone. Remember, Mary was pregnant out of marriage. The punishment for that was stoning. And then they went to Bethlehem, no room in the inn, no family around. They gave birth to this child in a barn. And the only ones to show up were these shepherds, who were known as the most outcast people in society. And I wondered about that. Why did God come to two people who were alone? Well, I think God came to two people who were alone because God knows when we're stuck, we feel alone. And God wanted us to know that when we're alone, God's coming closer to us. You see, here's the other thing about the birth story, is God came to people who were poor, and Jesus lived a life of poverty. This child was placed in a trough when he was born. If you remember, as Jesus grew up, his parents went and offered a sacrifice. They were supposed to offer a lamb, but all they could afford were two doves. And Jesus was always, when he grew up, borrowing stuff. He borrowed fish and bread so that he could feed a crowd. He borrowed a boat so he can teach from it. He borrowed a donkey on Palm Sunday so he could make his way into the city. You see, Jesus came into poverty. And you might wonder, well, why was that? Well, I think it's because God knows that when we are stuck, we feel poor. Maybe not necessarily financially poor, but poor in spirit. We feel like we're not enough. And God wanted us to know that God came into this world to get closer to people who feel poor. And finally, God came in a really vulnerable way as a little baby who relied on his parents for everything, relied on his parents' love. And why did God come in a vulnerable way? Well, here's what I think. When we're faced with those times when we're stuck, we have two choices. Either we can build walls and we can get crusty and curmudgeon-y, or we can get vulnerable with the people we love. We can get tender and admit, I don't have all the answers. You see, here's what I think. When we're faced with those moments in our life where God says, now is the time, I want to do something new in your life, I believe God has an ulterior motive. Yeah, God wants to give you a safe way forward, but when we're in those spots where we're stuck and we know we have to take a step into the unknown, we've got to trust God, here's what I think God wants. God wants to get closer to you. That's God's ulterior motive when we step out into the unknown. You see, here's the thing about those moments where we get stuck. Sometimes we look at God and we go, God, where are you? And here's what I think. When I was a student in college, I worked at a summer camp. And we had a director who loved to sail. We had these sailboats at the camp. And I asked him, would you teach me how to sail? And so he taught me how to sail. And I was never really good at it, to be honest. In fact, the camp had a boat for sale, and he said, I think you should buy it. And so I said, well, let me try it out by myself one time. And I actually, there was a cute girl counselor, and I said, why don't you come with me? We'll go for a sail. I thought it would be all romantic. I nearly killed both of us. But I learned a lot about sailboats, that there's the mast. I think we have a picture of a sailboat. There's a mast, and then there are a couple of different sails. There's the mainsail and the jib sail. But there's something else I learned about sailboats. If we go to the next picture, I think you can see this. Down below the boat is this thing right here. It looks almost like a rudder. Does anyone know what that's called? It's called the keel of a boat. And every sailboat has a keel. And the keel weighs a lot. It's usually made of lead. It weighs about a third to a half the weight of a sailboat. And I was thinking about the keel of a sailboat. I wonder if that's a great analogy for who God is in the midst of those times in our life where we feel stuck and we're forced to make a decision moving forward. We might go, where are you, God? And I wonder if God's sort of like that keel, where God is there stabilizing us. You see, that's what the keel does. It keeps the boat upright. It keeps the boat from drifting too far. You see, I wonder if that's where God's at in our lives. That God's maybe not up there like the mast, but God's down below the water holding us up. You see, here's the thing. God has an ulterior motive for us. You see, God always wants to get closer to you, and God wants to get closer to me in those moments where we have new beginnings. There's a gentleman here who's been a friend of our church for some time. His name is Tom Jolivet, and he's been helping us here at the church prepare for this big appeal that we're launching next week. And Tom is just a wonderful person. He helps churches do this kind of thing. But a few of us gathered together with Tom a couple weeks ago, and Tom shared a story about a new beginning for a couple he worked with once. He was with a gathering of people, and he was inviting them to give money to their church. And it was a big ask. He was with this group of people, and he said, would you ever be so bold as to commit to giving to your church $10,000 for the next 3 years, $30,000. And in that crowd that day was a young couple who were teachers. And they were they had two kids who were in middle school. And you know teachers, you know how much they make. For all practical purposes, this was an impossible ask for them. But they went home and they looked at each other and they went, is this crazy? Like, should we even be considering this? And you know what they did? They committed to doing it. And over the next 3 years, it forced them to sort of reevaluate their lives. And so they quit going to Caribou every day. Mm-hmm. They went out to eat less often. They refinanced their house to make space to be generous for the church. They put off buying a new car. And you know, at the end of those 3 years, they fulfilled their commitment to the church. It's a pretty amazing thing. They went to Tom and they said, Tom, we did it. We gave that money to the church. And they said, you know what, Tom? You know what's more important than the money, which was great, that we gave to the church? This changed us. They said, this was the most spiritual experience we've ever had because we today feel closer to God than we've ever felt before. See, I think when God places in front of us a chance for a new beginning, it's a chance for us to grow closer to God. All the images God has for his relationship to us in the Bible are images of intimacy. In 2 Corinthians, we hear these words, I will be a father to you, and you will be
my sons and daughters.
There's no image more intimate than that. Folks, next week, we're going to dive into something big here at our church, something we've never done before. We've got this big appeal that's coming, and we're going to embark on a journey of expanding our church and renovating And we're going to raise some money. It's going to take a lot of money. And I will admit, there have been moments along the way where I go, us? I get a little scared. And I wonder, like, we're kind of a messy bunch. I don't know. But here's what I know. We're on a journey with this God of ours who's saying, now is the time. I want something new for you. And here's what I think God's ulterior motive is. God wants to get closer to us. To us. I think that's God's ulterior motive as we embark on this big journey next week. Folks, I'm grateful for all of you. And as we dive into this big appeal, we remember that there are times in our lives where God says, now is the time. Now is the time. Time for me to do something new in your life and mine. And yeah, we might feel stuck from time to time, but God's right there, always wanting to grow closer to you and to me. Let me pray for all of you. Good and gracious God, you know in our lives there are times when we feel stuck. We feel stuck and God, that we get fearful. We think my life's a mess. And God, we sometimes drift from who you've created us to be. But God, remind us when you say now is the time I want to do something new, your ulterior motive is this. You want to draw closer to us. And so God, we ask that over the coming weeks you do that with us and that you would do it in each one of our lives. God, we give thanks for this, and we pray this all in your name. And all God's people said,
amen.